What's the condition of your heart? What's your heart condition? Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, it's where we're going this morning. For those who've been coming here, you know that we've been in Nehemiah for months now. And we're only in chapter 5. There's so much in God's Word that we can enjoy and that we can apply to our lives. It's funny though, in this particular passage that we're going to read this morning, it seems that this story that we're about ready to read has nothing to do with rebuilding the wall. If you've realized up to this point, if you've been paying attention, chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 4, it's been nothing but organizing. It's been nothing but pushing back the enemy's threats. It's been nothing but getting that wall rebuilt. But then all of a sudden, in chapter 5, verse 1, this little unusual situation arises that seems like it has nothing to do with the wall, but it really did. Because the issue that Nehemiah was dealing with was a heart issue. It's kind of what we talked about this morning in communion. What was going on? There was greed going on. There was taking advantage of the situation for personal gain going on. You know, how we treat one another. In other words, issues that we face today. In other words, what's going on in our world right now, what you've dealt with just this week, maybe in your life, took place some 2,500 years ago and has continued to take place since then and today and will continue to take place until the Lord returns. How we treat one another. Nehemiah knew that once the wall was rebuilt, he realized that people were going to be in closer proximity with one another. They weren't going to be spread out anymore, but they were already living within the city. So the walls kept them, you know, safe inside the city. But he also realized that, hey, we need to work on this issue here because you're going to be in close proximity with one another. You're going to have to put up with one another and you're going to have to know how to treat each other well and treat each other right and treat each other based on what God's word says. And so that's what he was looking at, and he realized, if I don't do this now, I'm going to, there's going to be a bigger price to pay. So I'm going to stave off any future issues by taking care of this now. Nehemiah was a wise man. So let's look at this today as we answer the question again that I'm going to ask you. What's the condition of your heart? Let's read Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. If you're there this morning, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Maybe caused by the influx of many people, by the way, at once, because everybody all of a sudden was coming there. Maybe they ran out of food and food became scarce, or maybe there was indeed a famine going on. I don't know. It really didn't specify. We just know there was a famine. Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king of Persia, his tax on our fields and our vineyards." In other words, food, shelter, ways to earn money. These are all genuine needs, and they were looking to try to make ends meet. "Although we're of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." And so, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. He had a righteous indignation. He wasn't mad, he was righteously indignant. "I pondered them in my mind, and then accused the nobles and the officials." This is what I told them. "You're charging your own people interests. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles." They had just gotten the people out of slavery. There was a lot of stuff going on in those 70 years before Nehemiah showed up. It was a crazy, terrible time. And they finally were getting things set right. And here's these rich Jews putting the people back in the situation that they'd just gotten out of. "Now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." In other words, you're taking the people, you're selling to these foreigners, and then we're going to have to go back and get them out of bondage again. So it's like a dog chasing its tail. And they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. In other words, they knew that they had been had. So I continued, "What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" You see, there's another sort of aspect there where as we treat one another this way, but also we need to be concerned with this as well, between us and God. So that you see these two sort of dynamics going on in this situation. I and my brothers and men are also lending the people money and grain. Although Nehemiah and his guys were also doing the same thing. Hey, we're lending them as well. But let's stop charging interest. So what he's saying was, we're doing the same thing, but we're not charging interest to them. We're not, your version may say usury. It's exorbitant interest. It's wrong. Give back to them, he's saying, Nehemiah said to them, give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and also the interest that you're charging them. 1%. 1/100, it says. Some of your Bibles may say that. And some people speculate this too, by the way. Let me just say that 1% is not just 1%, but it actually they charged 1% a month. So if you look at it, it's really 12%. 1% times 12. So what he's saying was give back not only what you've taken, but give back the 12% of interest that you've charged. Of the money, grain, new wine, olive oil, they says, we'll give it back. And they said, we'll not demand anything more of them. We'll do as you say, according to God's word. Then I summoned the priests, who are God's representatives, and made the nobles and the officials take an oath before God to do what they promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe. In other words, he pulled out his pants pockets. Modern day vernacular on that. And said, in this way may God shake out, in other words, empty out, of your house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied of all their profits and possessions. At this, the whole assembly said, oh me. No, they said, amen. And praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised according to God's word. So I want to ask you this morning, the old adage, you've probably heard this on some commercial, what's in your wallet? See, Nehemiah was upset because this was a direct act of disobedience and disregard of the command found in Exodus 22:25. He wasn't just mad because they were mistreating them. He was upset, righteously indignant, because he said, you're dishonoring God's command. You guys know it as good as I do, but you're neglecting, you're ignoring, you're acting like it doesn't exist. And here's what Exodus 22:25 says. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, don't treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. That's one of the commands that God, in the Old Testament, from his people to his people, one to another, don't charge interest. Now, you could charge interest to foreigners, but don't charge interest one to another. Just lend freely and give from your heart. And so Nehemiah was calling them on that. And so these rich Jews were blessed by God. And I guess they'd been the ones that either, you know, leverage their situation and their know-how to have the resources to be able to take care of. Or maybe they had been some of the remnant that had stuck around after the dispersion and the exodus, that they, some of them stuck around and they were able to really kind of just hang out and, you know, make a little life for themselves. And so by the time the exiles came back to Jerusalem, they were in a position to be able to help. But instead, these people that were in a position to be a blessing to help their fellow man, their brothers and their sisters in the Lord, instead, they took advantage of and they exploited the situation for their own personal gain. So I want you to think about right now what's in your pocket or in your purses. And I'm just going to pull out my pockets for just a second so you can see. I got some keys right here. And I got some chapstick right here. And I got a wallet back here. It's attractive, isn't it? This wallet and these keys, and in your purse and in your pocket, you have similar items, correct? I want you to think about it for just a second. Here's my keys. It represents my cars and my house and my job. It's a key to get in. This, you know, several things here that are important keys that I use every day. In my wallet, I have my debit card, which represents my checking account. I have some cash in here. I have my, you know, other sorts of things that represent who I am. Hard work and sweat and all that. That's what's in my pockets. And so they're empty. That's what represents me. And I carry those around all the time. Everywhere I go, my wallet goes with me. My keys go with me. I want you to think about what's in your wallet. What's in your purse. Because what that does is it represents your life. your possessions, all that you own. But I want to ask you this question. Do you own it? Own it, by the way, because God owns everything. But do you own it, or does it own you? You see, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, and then also verses 10 and 11 says this. This is really an Old Testament command and directive as well, but absolutely we can apply it to where we are today. It says this, if anyone is poor among you, your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Say everything. I don't think we believe that, but we're going to talk about that, okay? There will always be poor people in the land. There will always be poor people in the land. You hear me? There will always be, and you're probably sitting there going, yeah, you're speaking to one. There will always be poor people in the land, always. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. God used Nehemiah to call these guys out on their tight-fisted, grudging hearts, their greed, and their selfishness, and remind them of what they should be doing instead. So what's in your wallet? And in that wallet, my next question to you is, are you a conduit or a reservoir? It's a conduit. Okay, I'll tell you what a conduit is. A conduit is something that is like a pipe. Okay? It flows through. So here's the world's plan. The world's plan is, and you've probably heard this before, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's the world's plan. That's what they do. Now here's God's plan. Ready? It's completely opposite. Do what you can, when you can, how you can, with what you have, as unto the Lord. I didn't get that from anywhere. I just said, Lord, what's the opposite of that? And he said, write that down. I said, that's good. Okay. Do what you can, when you can, how you can, with what you have, as unto the Lord. That's completely opposite of get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. See, God desires for us to be a conduit, not a reservoir, a channel, in other words, not a pool. He wants us to be a funnel, not a bucket. In other words, He wants things to flow through us. And if you look at all these sort of things like a river nourishes what's going on the side, but also is flowing to a particular destination. While on the other hand, a pool kind of just sits there. And if you don't have an outlet for the pool, by the way, just an inlet, what happens to the pool? Stagnant. Things die. Fish can't live because it produces all the necessary things for a healthy body of water. The inflow is important, and the outflow is just as important. But we're so focused, many, on the body of Christ and in our culture on the inflow that we really don't pay attention to the outflow. But that's just what this is talking about this morning, is the outflow. Now, here's what I want to also give you as a caveat. We should invest wisely, absolutely. Should we be good stewards of our resources? Absolutely, yes. Should we take care of our family's needs? You bet. Yes, we should. But we should also be willing and ready to give everyone that is in need. In other words, to be open-handed and open-hearted and willing to share God's bounty with one another. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world to not be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, and to be willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, these men had the opportunity to be generous and to be willing to share, but instead put people in a place of bondage for their own personal gain. They didn't even see the big picture, and were looking out for themselves and themselves only. And I'll just to be frank and to be honest with you, I have struggled at times with being willing to share. I have grown up all my life selfish. And I don't know if you can relate to that. Anybody in here selfish at all? Ever struggled with selfishness? Sure. You know, for me, I must admit that by nature, I'm not the most giving, generous person in the world. And I say that ashamedly. And I also find myself looking at other people who are givers, and I find myself sometimes being envious of them. Oh, I wish I could just be so freely giving like them, I say to myself. How about you? You ever thought about that? These people, they have no problem giving of their time and their talent and their treasure. They just give. That's their heart. That's their nature. They seek out opportunities to give, and they gladly do it from their hearts. They don't do it out of compulsion. They do it because they want to, not because they have to. I can tell you that my wife is a lot like that. Kelly's a giver, and she's put me to shame many times. But I've also learned from her to be a giver. And see, for me, that whole hurdle that I'm offered, required to jump over as it relates to giving is the whole want to instead of have to. I struggle. I know it's right to be a giver. I know that I'll be blessed when I give. It's just getting over that hump. And that hump could be fear. That hump could be selfishness. That hump could be greed. It could be inconvenience. It could even be cynicism. It could be indifference. And I work over that and say, Lord, I know that this is the right thing to do. There's a lot of voices that give me reasons not to be generous, not to give, not to care. They're telling me to look out for number one. They're telling me to just let the other person do it. They're telling me to take advantage of the situation, to get while the getting's good. But none of those voices, none of those actions will come back to bless me. Instead, they'll come back to my detriment and to yours. See, that's what God's word says, that his word that seems kind of convoluted to the world's vantage point. And the world's vantage point, by the way, it's warped. Their standards are warped, and the standards are celebrated and practiced by this selfish and greedy and unregenerate culture of which we're part of. But Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says that one person gives freely and yet gains even more. That's strange. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. It doesn't make sense to me. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. This seems so counterintuitive when you think about it. Give and then you gain more? It doesn't make sense. It's true in God's economy, though. Be generous and prosper? Yes. But here's where I want to get you a little more. I want to widen this net a little bit. Because all the while we're talking about money, and maybe you're thinking about money, but that's not all that God wants to prosper you in. Prosperity comes in so many different forms. It's in every area. John 3, chapter 1, verse 2. 3 John 1, 2. I don't know why I had a hard time saying that. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, in other words, prosper, and that all may go well with you, in other words, prosper, even as your soul is getting along well, prospering. So let me say it again. I pray that you may prosper and that all may go well with you as you prosper, even as your soul is prospering. In other words, I pray that you'll do well as your soul does well. And see, so what we do is we focus so much on the money and the greed and the grab and the got to and the get to. And what God is saying is, listen, I want you to prosper. But I want you to prosper to the level that your soul is prospering. In other words, don't put the cart before the horse. Let your priorities be that your soul is prospering in me. Because as that happens, then you'll be able to prosper in every other area of your life. Not just money, in relationships, in your talents, in your health, in every area. Wouldn't that be nice to prosper in every area? Yeah. And that's God's plan for your life. As your soul prospers in him. Oh, we don't like that. That means that we have to really pursue relationship with Jesus at the same level and at the same intensity with the same effort that we're pursuing this kind of prosperity out there in our day to day. And most Christians really don't do that. We want him to bless us. And that's why this prosperity gospel is so appealing in the church today. It says, in essence, give to get. As if God is some sort of slot machine, you know, just put a little coin in the slot, pull the lever, and out comes all the blessings of God. God is not a slot machine. See, the prosperity gospel, it feeds our fleshly pursuits. And we justify it, like many doctrines in the church, by the way, today, by scripture that we take out of context, and then we manipulate it to fit our selfish and carnal lifestyles. God's not going to be manipulated. And we need to be careful not to serve God and not to do things for God and not to give to God so that we can get something back. I hear too many times on television and too many times at different church meetings, plant that seed of $1,000 and God's going to bless you with $100,000 back. That's not how it works. Stop the insanity, okay? And stop the deceit, because it's feeding to our flesh and we need to be really extremely guarded and careful with that, okay? God will not be manipulated. It's interesting. It's while it seems that our main focus is mostly on the pursuit of the almighty dollar, God's primary focus is the prosperity of our souls as we are in pursuit of the almighty Christ. So is your pursuit in the almighty dollar or in the almighty Christ? Because as you pursue the almighty Christ, your soul will prosper. And I guarantee you that as your soul prospers in him, that you will prosper in every other area of your life. That's God's plan. And the Jewish men of Nehemiah confronted, had the pursuit of the almighty dollar in their sights. It was very obvious. They'd forgotten the command of God. They had this singular focus of getting rich, all at the neglect of their right relationship with God. It's just like what Esau did. He was so hungry that he traded his spiritual birthright, his God-given birthright, for a measly little cup of soup. And that's what we do as Christians when we pursue that filthy mammon, that pursuit of money and that titles and all that position and power. We get it and we can it and sit on the can instead of saying, wait a minute, I want to pursue my relationship with God, and I'm not going to trade my birthright for something that is so temporary, for something that's eternal. It's not worth it. God help us. He would, God, that we would prosper in all areas of our life at the same pace, at the same level, at the same intensity as our relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of this prosperity, listen to what happens. Because it's not just for us. I love this part. Because we're sitting here all focused on ourselves. Well, let's move this out now, okay? Because as that prosperity takes place here, and we start to really see some things going on, it's an out of that outflow of that prosperity comes a genuine reflection of God's care and of God's concern, his love and his compassion to the world around us. What's going on in here is going to have a natural outflow out there. And as we prosper in here, it's going to flow out in a way that it needs to flow out to those all around us in every area. Money, yeah. Love, yeah. Helping in some way, you bet. Being a listening ear, a kind word, a helpful word, giving of my coat. On and on it goes. And when you think about it, that whole thing about Jesus did that himself, by the way. He did that for us. And it's the mark of a true and maturing Christian when there's that outflow, that conduit, that constant flow. Lord, you bless me so that I can be a blessing. You bless me so that I can give. You prosper me so that I can help others to prosper as well. Thank God for that. When you think about it, it was out of Christ's great love for us that he gave his all for us. And the cross was the ultimate expression of that love. And Jesus expects us to do the same. We give expecting nothing in return. We give because we've been blessed to be a blessing. We give without holding a grudge. We do what we can, when we can, how we can, with what we have, as unto the Lord, and know that God is pleased as we honor him with our lives. So, getting back to the question, what's the condition of your heart? Did you know that everyone in this place this morning has a heart condition? Everybody here today has, not that you need to go to the doctor right afterwards, to the emergency room, and get checked. That's not what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8 talks about it. It says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your where? In your where? in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So God is able to bless you abundantly so that in how many things? In how many times? Having how much? All. There's no lack in God in every area of your life. As you give out of a good heart, out of a cheerful heart, not being not under compulsion, just not reluctantly, not tight-fisted. Jesus even taught us in Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do you know you have the kingdom? You've been given the kingdom. You've been given the keys to something more important than your car, your home, or your safe deposit box. You've been given the keys to the kingdom of God, who there's no limits. So he says this, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. How many's had a purse all your life, the same purse you started when you were younger, you've kept it the whole time? Guys, how about it? Your wallets. Have you held onto your wallets for all these years? No, you've had to get new wallets and new purses, right? Who's had to get a new purse or a new wallet in their life? Raise your hand. See, I got a plan for you. I got a wallet and a purse that will not develop holes. It won't wear out. It will not be anything that you'll ever have to replace. It's a heavenly purse. It's a heavenly wallet. And so he's saying here, prepare for yourselves purses that will not wear out. Where is that purse located? Well, it's a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. No one can steal it. Nothing can eat it up. It will not corrupt. It will not rust. It will not wear out. For where your treasure is, there your heart, there's the heart issue, there your heart will also be. So where is your treasure this morning? You see, the Jewish men's hearts were tested. And they failed the test. Their true colors came shining through when they began to mistreat the people and manipulate the situation for their personal gain. Now, I don't know about you, but the condition of our physical heart sometimes is tested when we do a stress test. How many's ever done one of them stress tests? Yeah. Okay, a lot of people. You put the little thing, you know, on the nose, right? And you get you all hooked up with all the wires, and you look like some cyborg, you know, and you're on this treadmill. And I see my dad did. And boy, they put that thing up at a high level. You know, they keep bringing it up to a higher degree of incline. And then they got you hooked up on all these machines and all these little indicators start going off, and they test the stress of your heart. And based on that stress test, Steve, you know what I'm talking about, they diagnose what's going on, and then they have some sort of plan of action to make things better. Well, I'm convinced that today many hearts are being tested and stressed as a result of this message. No one likes their wallets or their purses messed with. And I'm not messing with your purses or your wallets, by the way. Because it's not just your money that we're talking about. It's your life. But this is a huge representation. I work a lot of hours for these things. And I'm not going to take them with me, by the way. But I put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into these things. How about you? But see, based on your response, as all the spiritual wires are hooked up and the monitors are right in front of you, only you and God knows, by the way, what's going on right now. You can come up with an accurate diagnosis if you're so honest with yourself and commit to a plan of action to make things better. So how's your heart doing right now? Because I'm going to be a doctor that's going to be like a paramedic that says, we need 10 milligrams of generosity stat. Some of us right now, maybe. Load me up, Lord. I need some generosity. Bring it on. Make me like you, Jesus. You gave all. So load me up with all that and get rid of all the stuff that's clogging up my heart and making it bad. Not working like it needs to. So God has blessed us, and he's blessed us to be a blessing, and he desires for us to prosper in all areas of as our soul prospers in him. And he's continually testing our hearts in this, checking to see where our heart truly lies. So let me just give you one more thing and we'll close here today. It's not just what we give, but it's also how we give that's important. Jesus described how we should give when he said in Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Look what I'm doing! As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. See, that's my left and my right. But for you, it's don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing as you're watching me. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You know, it'd be like me standing up here this morning and saying to you, hey, guess what I got to do this week? There's this homeless guy, and I met him on the street, and I put him up in a hotel, and I gave him, bought him a new, brand new suit and some nice shiny shoes, and, you know, I gave him a nice warm meal, and I gave him a lot of money for the, you know, for his trip and all that, and aren't I great? Isn't that great? Zonk! You know, if this is a game show, I'd have been one giant red X on me. And a big look, beeper noise. I just lost. I'm a fool. You know, I've heard of a lot of people in my life boasting about stuff like that. Like, aren't I great? Yeah, not really. I guess. Whatever. But boy, you know, God's looking for those that are just saying, God, just, I'm going to do this. And I don't want my left hand to know what my right hand is doing. In other words, I'm not going to go around saying, well, I did this. So I want to actually lay a challenge to you today for this week. Why don't you pray and ask God to put on your heart something that you can do? And it doesn't have to involve money, by the way, because you may not have any money. But you have something of time, talent, and treasure. You have some resource that's been stewarded to you. So pray about this and say, Lord, what can I do to a total stranger, to a neighbor, to whoever, a family member, whoever? Something that you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, do it in secret. Don't let them know. Don't let anybody else know. Just let it between you and the Lord. Try it. And you're going to see how it's going to do something inside here. You're going to feel so warm. There's going to be this sense of, wow, that was nice. I want to do that again. And you're going to find yourself, as you do it, taking one step closer to being what the Lord is trying to show us here this morning that He wants us to be. We give. We give not tight-fisted, not grudgingly, not from a kind of heart, but a happy heart, a joyful heart, loosely giving, a conduit flowing out from us to others. And we don't let anybody else know what's going on. Because God, who sees it in secret, will reward you in public. And now, this was not just an Old Testament command, by the way. But it was expanded on in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 45. When the church first began, it was marked by selflessness and a caring lifestyle. Listen to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And here it is. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, that's not just to say that everyone sold everything that they had and put into one big pile. But they, as they had need, in the surplus of those that had the surplus, said, listen, I can do without this. This is just extra. God's blessed me with this. So I'm going to turn around and sell it and put it into this giant pool, this kitty. And folks, we actually have that at our church. For those of you who don't know, it's called the Needy Family Fund. And I want to thank you for your, through the years, your giving into that. Because as the need arises in this church through individuals that go through hard times, and believe me, there's been times, many times, that this church has been able to help people through situations, power bills and all sorts of stuff like that, just whatever. And we've been able to help them out through their times. Because all of us are able to, out of our surplus, say, I want to fund that. And so we're really careful. We have restrictions and we have certain guidelines. But if there's a need in here, we give. And we don't ever ask them to pay it back. It's just part of what we do here as a church. And so I want to first off thank you for your faithfulness and secondly encourage you to continue to give to that fund because it's used on a regular basis. Okay? So that's part of what the New Testament church is all about and we do that here and I hope we can continue to do that as we're able to, provide. One of my favorite truths in God's word is this. You can't outgive God. You ever heard that phrase, you can't outgive God? Well, I love that and it's so true. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. And here's the part. For the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So, do you give a thimble full of your time, talent, and treasure? Or do you give a giant, I mean the biggest water tower vat that you can think of, sort of giving? Because whatever it is that you give will be given back to you out of the measure. So you give him a thimble, he says, okay, I'm going to use that to give it back to you. Here's the thimble of blessing back. So let's give generously. In other words, it's speaking to our heart condition again. What's the condition of your heart? And again, it's not money that we're talking about here this morning. So get that out of your head. I can't believe I came here to church this morning and all he's talking about is money. I'm not talking about it. That's all you're hearing, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a lifestyle of giving of our time, talent, and treasure. Being willing to give what God has blessed us with and to be a conduit of that blessing. That's what Nehemiah was dealing with. Nehemiah reminded the Jewish men what God's word commanded. And they repented. They decided to give back all the stuff and the interest as well, that 12%. And they set themselves up to be blessed by God, to be a blessing. They had their hearts set right again. I spoke with a pastor friend of mine this past week who told me that in his many years of ministry, he'd never made any more than about $17,000 in salary, which I thought, wow, that's tough. That's tough. But then he also began to share with me some stories of how through no really effort of his own, how the Lord just dropped in his lap piles of resources, whether it be food, whether it be sort other sorts of items. And he was able to take those and bless the community. And so I thought, you know what? He may have only made $17,000, no more than $17,000. That was the maximum that he made in one of his years. Mostly it's been less than that. But boy, he's had literally thousands, tens of thousands, potentially hundreds of thousands of dollars flow through him of foods and items to be a blessing to the community and it being a tangible expression of the love of Jesus to that community that he was lovingly ministering to over the years. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, he may not have been rich in material and earthly wealth, but boy, he's rich in the things that count. He's rich in the things that as he was a conduit for the Lord to bless through him, that he's storing up riches in heaven. As you're faithful in the little things, the Bible promises that he'll give us more to be faithful in because he knows that he can trust us. Tim, if you will, as we close here this morning, you see, God has blessed us. You, me, in so many ways. We're blessed to be a blessing. Amen? Have you been blessed this morning? By the way, did you know that you make more than 95% of the people in the world? You and I, even in our poverty, are some of the wealthiest people in the world. Relatively speaking. God has blessed you to be a blessing. And not just money-wise, but the abilities that he's given you, your passions, your talents, your opportunities, even your experiences, even the things that you've experienced that have been hurtful to you, the things that you've struggled through, you can take those and use them to be a blessing to others because you have a compassion and an empathy where someone else may not. God has blessed you in every area of your life to be a blessing. All of those things as we give secretly to the Lord and generously as unto the Lord, with a glad heart as unto the Lord, as he checks our hearts, will bless us, bless his kingdom, bless others. So, let me encourage you this morning that this interesting 13 verses in Nehemiah that may not have anything, as you look at it at first glance, with rebuilding a wall, actually has everything to do with rebuilding a wall because it's setting the hearts right of the people that we're going to be experiencing the benefits of that wall being rebuilt. So let me encourage you this morning to give generously for the cause of Christ. It includes your money, yes, but also includes your words. It includes your thoughts. It includes your bodies. It includes your marriages. It includes your occupations. It includes your relationships. Young people, it includes your studies. It includes your abilities. It includes your possessions. It includes everything. The Bible says that God shakes us continually so that what cannot be shaken remains. And I believe that we're in that place right now, even in the world, but individually, what he wants to do and what Nehemiah did is that Nehemiah shook out the wrinkles of his robe. I love that part. And that, you know, that whole passage, by the way, is so rich. I could have gone three or four different directions with this. In fact, I could have probably had three or four messages out of these 13 verses. There was so much in it. I said, Lord, what is it that you want to share this morning out of this? And this is where he took me, was this subject, the condition of our heart. Because really it's the overarching 13 verses, is that's kind of the overarching message that came out of these verses. Nehemiah was challenging their hearts. He was testing their hearts. He was saying, what is your heart condition like? And what God wants to do this morning is he wants to shake out the pride out of our lives. He wants to shake out the greed out of our lives. He wants to shake out the lack of concern out of our lives. And he wants to lay us bare if need be. So that what is left, what is shaken, what is remaining after all that is shaken off is humility. It's generosity. It's a genuine love for others. I know that I've been shaken and I'm continuing to be shaken. And I say, God, please continue to shake me so that I might be more like Christ every day. That's my prayer for you. And to the credit of these Jewish wealthy men, they didn't just push back and resist. But they yielded quickly in obedience to God's command. They all said, Amen, and praised the Lord. May we do the same. May we respond in the same way. Not push back, not say, that's not for me. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. It applies to you, it applies to me, it applies to all of us. And let the Holy Spirit test our hearts today. Let the Holy Spirit lovingly correct us today so that we can have shaken out the wrinkles of our fleshly ways. And instead, let's be clothing ourselves in the righteousness of Christ and all of His ways. God help us. So, as the people back then said it, can you say amen? Can you say praise the Lord? Can you stand with me this morning?